Thank you, Andrew. Singing, everybody. That was fun. It's good to hear everybody's voices and singing. In the book of Amos, in the 8th chapter, the prophet Amos wrote there, speaking for God, but he said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And that was something that was realized for the people of Israel. It was something that was realized for the people of Judah. And for 400 years, they went without a hearing of the word of the Lord. No voice came until the voice that came crying out in the wilderness to make straight the ways of the Lord when John the Baptist appeared. And the Lord Jesus Christ then was born into this world, the God-man, the incarnation, incarnation meaning to assume human form. Christ came, the God-man, and obviously fulfilled God's perfect plan for us. And He was the Word that became flesh. He was the Logos of God that became flesh. And when we come to the Bible to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to hear the Bible, to corporately or individually take part in learning, studying the Word of God, then it is the very Word of God. It is the Word of God. What we have in front of us was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And we come to the Word to open it up and study it and read it. And as we, you know, looked at this morning, we saw the Bible speaks about its nature. It speaks about its usefulness. It speaks about its endurance. And tonight I want us to take just the time that we have remaining and look at how unique the Bible is. You know, there's the children's song that says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the what? Bible tells me so." There are skeptics out there that who say, "Jesus loves me, I don't know, I wish someone could tell me so." And D. James Kennedy had said that, comparing the two. And that's really so often what we find out in the world today, skeptics about the Bible. And people will say things like, "So you are willing to base your whole life on a book, and not a recent book, it's an old book, an ancient book." And it's, to many people, are ludicrous. There are many clergy even, many people who are in the ministry who will deny the authority of the Bible. Can you imagine that? People who stand up and say that they are speaking for God, but yet they actually deny the authority of God's Word. When we think about the Bible, it's really unique. As I told you this morning, it is the book of books. The word "unique" in the Webster's Dictionary means one and only. It means single, sole, different from all others, having like or equal. The Bible deserves to be at first place in all of our lives as the most primary, most important book in our lives. The Bible's unique. It's unique in several ways. The first way I'd like to share with you tonight is it's unique in its continuity. In its continuity. Now, I'm going to write a few things up on the board so that maybe we can get this down. I'm going to ask you some questions as well to help us to work through this evening. But does anybody know how long it took to write the Bible? How many years was it before the Bible was actually written? From Genesis to the Revelation. How many? Okay, that's close. Yeah, about 1,500 years. 1,500 years, good. So 1,500 years. And next question I would have for you is, how many different authors wrote the Bible? Human authors. We know there was one primary author, right? Who was who? Who was the primary author of the Bible? The Holy Spirit spoke through men. All right? He moved men to write. How many men did He move to write? 40, that's right. Good. So 40 writers. All right? 40 writers of the Bible. Now, some of those writers were kings, military leaders, fishermen, shepherds, cupbearers. All these different folks wrote the Bible. Let's think about the different places. The Bible was written in different places. It was written in the wilderness, in dungeons, in a palace. written while traveling. It was written while one individual was on in exile. So it was written in different places. And it was also written during different times. Different times. It was written during times of peace. It was written during times of war. The Bible was written at the rise and the fall of empires, both of those. It was also written in different moods. The Bible was written in the heights of joy and the depths of despair. And the Bible was written on how many different continents? Does anybody know how many different continents the Bible was written on? Three. Three continents. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. they were Asia, Africa, and Europe. So the Bible was written on three different continents. And the Bible was written in how many different languages? Anybody know how many different languages the Bible was written in? I'm sorry, say again? Three. Does anybody happen to know what they were? All right, so somebody said... Now, Ethan's the only one with his hand up, so I've got to call him. Ethan?
Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek.
That's right. I'm going to go write those out. But Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek are the three different languages in which the Bible was written. The Bible was also written in a variety of literary styles. It was written in poetry, song, romance, biography, autobiography, law, prophecies, all these different styles. And it discusses some controversial topics, if you think about the Bible. Sin, marriage, divorce, remarriage, homosexuality, all sorts of different topics the Bible talks about. And it's diverse in all of the things that we see here. We'll put different topics and difficult topics. It's diverse, but yet it has one theme throughout. It's one theme throughout. And really, church, it's so important that we understand this about the Bible, because there's really two different types of theology. There is a systematic theology where you will take and you'll study, let's say it's adultery. You'll take and you'll do a systematic theology on adultery. And that means you'll take everything the Bible says about adultery, all the different verses, you'll gather them together and you'll study what the Bible teaches. But there's also a theology called biblical theology. Biblical theology is understanding how God is working from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, to the end of it. And seeing really how they connect, the theme or thread that runs throughout. And if we think about God's theme throughout the Scripture, it would probably be, you know, we could word it a little bit differently, but it would probably be something like God's redemption of mankind through Jesus Christ. But that was God's plan. That's what God is doing. And if you can see that scarlet thread running all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, then you can get a hold of what God is doing. And it will give you some guidance. We know also that there's a main character in the Bible. Who would you say is actually the main character in the Bible? Maggie? Jesus Christ, that's right. Because Jesus even said that the law, the prophets, the Psalms, they speak of Him. Jesus is the main character. Listen to what Walter Geisler wrote about the whole Bible and the different sections of the Bible. Before I do this, though, let's remind ourselves of what those are. What are the different categories of writings in the Old Testament? What's the first one? We've got the law. What's the next? Law, history, poetry, and what was that last one? Prophets. Yep, prophecy.
Okay, so that's the Old Testament. Now, what are the different categories of writing in the New Testament?
Gospels.
Or we can use the word history, and that will include the book of Acts. What would come after the history or Gospels? The epistles. And then the last one. Prophecy or apocalyptic. All right, so those are the different categories. Listen to this quote. It says, "The law provides the foundation for Christ. The historical books show the preparation for Christ. The poetical works aspire to Christ. And the prophecies display an expectation of Christ. In the New Testament, the Gospels record the historical manifestation of Christ. The Acts relate the propagation of Christ. The Epistles give the interpretation of Him. And in Revelation is found the consummation of all things in Christ." So the Bible is unique in its continuity, but we also want to point out that it's unique in its circulation. The Bible is, though it's hard to really track the numbers on the Bible, but it's the best-selling book or most produced book every single year. It's very rare to find a book that passes the 10 million mark in sales. The number of Bibles sold reaches into the billions. And we've heard from the Gideons recently about how many copies of Scripture that they have distributed. And this goes back a ways, but in 1998, Scripture Distribution reported or informs us that 585 million Bibles or portions of it were distributed in that 1 year. That was almost 20 years ago. This proves nothing, but it has to be dealt with. Nothing has ever compared to the Bible. So it's unique in its continuity, it's unique in its circulation, but it's also unique in its translation. Most books are never translated into another language. If so, only two languages. The Bible has been translated into at least 2,200 different languages. One of the first translations was around 250 BC, and that was called the Septuagint. That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. So, it's unique in its continuity, circulation, translation, and next, it's unique in its survival. Listen to some of these things. It has survived through time. Compared with other ancient writings, the Bible has more manuscript evidence to support it than any 10 pieces of classical literature combined. Now, think about this. When somebody comes up and they start doubting the Bible, casting stones at it, and talking about how old it is, how can it be relied upon, you can compare it, for instance, to Shakespeare. Shakespeare texts are only a little over 200 years old. From each of his 37 plays, there are hundreds of readings in question. But people don't question those. People don't go around doubting Shakespeare and all of that. But the Bible that one casts stones upon, the Bible has translation after translation or manuscript after manuscript evidence to support what we have in our copy of God's Word today. So it survived through time, it survived through persecution. Many people have tried to burn it, ban it, outlaw it, and attack its authority. Listen to this, I've shared this with you a long time ago, but I'll share it again. The French infidel Voltaire said in 100 years Christianity would be gone. He died in 1778, and the Geneva Bible Society used Voltaire's press and house to produce stacks of Bibles. We might as well put our shoulder, Colette has said that we might as well put our shoulder to the burning wheel of the sun and try to stop it on its flaming course as attempt to stop the circulation of the Bible. And what a great quote that is. And one of the things that we get to do, the missions offering that we took up this morning, part of that is going to go toward getting some Bibles into North Korea, a place that is largely shut off from the rest of the world, as you all are familiar with. But through World Help, they have access or ability to get Bibles into North Korea, into the people's hands there. And for $10 per Bible, we can help make that happen. So some of what was given this morning is going to go to that end. So through persecution, but the Bible has also survived through criticism. No other book has been attacked like the Bible. The manuscript evidence is overwhelming. Other great works go unquestioned. If this book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago, is what one has said. So the Bible, additionally, is unique in its prophecy, or rather in its teachings. Number one, prophecy under that. Think about the Bible in this regard. The Bible is unique in its teachings. First of all, prophecy. It's only one volume ever produced that is prophetic and true. And this is something you need to take with you when you get out into the real world and people are questioning the Bible. And, you know, prophecy is something that is it's undeniable. Isaiah said 100 years before Cyrus ever was even born
that God would raise up Cyrus and that Cyrus would free his people. He'd be a shepherd. And guess what? Cyrus was born. And Cyrus is the king who sent the people of Israel, of Judah, back to the promised land to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. So that's undeniable, but then you take the prophecies about Jesus Christ and how those were fulfilled. For instance, the book of Zechariah. Some of what we read in those chapters surrounding the crucifixion. Hundreds of years before. And then Christ comes and they are fulfilled. These things are undeniable. 26 other books claim to be inspired. None have fulfilled prophecy. The Bible does. 2, history. It's unique in its teachings on prophecy, on history. For instance, 1 Samuel through 2 Chronicles presents 5 centuries of the history of Israel. Luke's account of Acts is accurate. And David talked about this some on Wednesday night, how it's been scrutinized. But Luke's account in Luke and Acts are accurate. And then the Bible's teachings of history is undeniably accurate, says Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who was not a Christian. So as we look at prophecy, history, the Bible is credible in all of these. And then finally, here's what some personalities of the Bible. Lewis Schaeffer has said, the Bible is not such a book a man would write if he could, or could write if he would. Say that again. The Bible is not such a book a man would write if he could, or could write if he would. And the Bible tells it like it is. It focuses on reality, not fantasy. Think about the disciples. If you were a disciple and the resurrection didn't really happen, and the things about Jesus didn't really occur that they wrote in there, occurred, would you have made yourself to look so foolish? Would you have said that you didn't believe? Would you have recorded in there or had them record in there that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter told the Lord that he was wrong about going to the cross? They just wouldn't have done that. But the Bible is unique in its teachings on all of these different things. It's also unique in its influence on literature. Jesus, without money or military force, has conquered more people than Napoleon, Alexander, and any other leader or empire. Without writing a single word, Jesus set more pens in motion than anyone else in history. This is also, the Bible is, one of the most expensive books of all time. Gutenberg's Latin Vulgate sold for over $100,000, and many people have died for the Bible. So, we go through all these things, and here's kind of a reasonable conclusion that we come to. None of this proves that the Bible is God's Word, but it must be dealt with. You see, that's the thing. if you deny the Bible just outright and you don't consider any of these things, then you're just sticking your head in the sand and you're saying it doesn't exist. But if you are a reasonable person, even an unbelieving, reasonable person, and you see the evidence for the Bible, you have to walk away saying it has to be dealt with. A professor once said, if you are an intelligent person, you will read the one book that has drawn more attention than any other, if you are searching for truth. One of my favorite quotes by Theodore Roosevelt. He said, a thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education. I agree with that. In the midst of all that is seen above, the church today stands, D. James Kennedy has said, the church stands a good chance of doing what the infidels could not, and that is silence the book of books. It is thought that 9 out of 10 Americans own a Bible, but fewer than half read it. And I pray as we think about our relationship with God's Word, that we would not fall in the category of those who own a Bible but don't read a Bible or don't read the Bible. It is vitally important for all of us to be in God's Word, and we looked at some of those reasons this morning. So here's just a few truths for practical application. The Bible is what we need. We don't need the latest self-help program. We need the Bible. We need God's Word. The Bible is the primary way that we will learn more about God and how to love Him. Again, folks, please listen to this. If you're coming to the Bible just for what you can get out of it, you're going to the Bible for the wrong reason. But if you're, because you getting something out of it is going to go up and down. One day you may not get anything out of it. Does that mean you're not going to read it anymore? So often we're motivated by what we get out of it, and you can't be. You must be motivated by its author. And you desire to know its author. The way you will know its author is through reading His writings. The author is God through the Holy Spirit speaking through men. And we read the Bible whether we understand, like Zechariah tonight. There's a lot of that stuff I have no idea how it's fulfilled. I didn't understand a whole lot of it. But you know what? That does not mean I have the right to say I don't need it and I'm not going to read it. Because you know what? God might reveal something to me the next time I read it that I never saw before. But He reveals it to me in His time. So we read God's Word because of the author, not because of what we can get out of it. The Bible is not, however, to be worshipped. We're not into bibliolatry. We worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not the Bible. The Bible is the reason we do what we do. When we have church order, church discipline, worship, singing, even the day we worship on the first day of the week, the way we seek to train our children, Christian community, the one anothering, prayer, Bible study, so much of what we do, who we are as Christians, it better be and should be and is based upon the Bible. So, in the conclusion of all this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And God has said it through His Word, and that is what is vitally important. So, again, the things that we've gone over here in the Bible's uniqueness doesn't prove. You can't convince somebody wholeheartedly by these things. But it brings us to a point where we must deal with it. We can't reject it outright. And y'all have heard me say before, you don't want to get to heaven one day and Hosea come up and say, hey, what did you think about my book? And, you know, I'm sorry. I was too busy on Facebook, too busy reading Lord of the Rings, too busy reading whatever, Deer Hunt magazine or something else, and didn't read your book. So let's commit afresh to reading the Word of God and believe that God's true about what He has said. And He is speaking to us about Jesus Christ. We want to know Him more. We will do that through His Word. Amen? Any other word before we're dismissed tonight? All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the study that we've had tonight, the reminder for the singing, Lord, lifting up our voices to you, being reminded of the Christ child who has come and, Lord, was humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being found in the likeness of men. Lord, we're amazed by this. Thank you for the great story of Christmas, the redemption that Jesus has brought about through his sacrifice. And God, the ability that he gives us as your people to study your word and to know you through your word. Thank you, Lord. We're grateful. Please, God, I pray that we would afresh go into this next year with a plan to pursue you and to grow in our relationship with you and, Lord, to just walk with you in your word daily. Help us, Lord. We are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We are prone to leave the God we love. We need daily reminders. Oh, God, help us to remind one another and to encourage one another in your word daily. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.